Well, I would invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And we'll be in verses 44 through 50 today. And yes, we will finish chapter 7 this morning. So, for the last several weeks, we have been looking at an interaction between Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, and this sinful woman. If you remember, Simon has invited Jesus over for dinner. And while they're reclining at table, a sinful woman enters and begins cleaning Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. Following this, she begins to kiss and anoint his feet with expensive perfume. And this causes Simon to condemn Jesus in his mind or under his breath, saying, if Jesus was truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was. He would not let her touch him. But Jesus demonstrates that he is much more than just a prophet, because he knows Simon's secret thoughts and answers them with a parable about two debtors being forgiven. Now, in our passage today, Jesus applies that parable to both the sinful woman and, by proxy, Simon the Pharisee. And in doing so, Jesus will claim not only to be a prophet, but also God, who alone can forgive sins. And this woman will go away not as a sinful woman, but as a forgiven woman. So with that, let us turn to the scriptures this morning. And we'll read Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36 through verse 50. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she had learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came... You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we now come to your holy scriptures seeking these words of eternal life. Therefore, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel today, O Lord. Amen. Now, we saw in verse 43 that Simon is able to judge rightly. He was able to judge who would have more love and gratitude towards the gracious moneylender who had forgiven their debts. But we see that he knows he's stepping into a trap by Jesus. So he says, the one, I suppose, for whom he has canceled the larger debt. And Jesus says to him, you have judged rightly. That demonstrates that Simon the Pharisee understands the reality of the situation that's going on. He can understand the parable in his mind, but the question then becomes, can he understand the parable in practice? So now Jesus takes Simon's answer to the parable, applies it to this current situation between Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, and the sinful woman. Therefore, Jesus asks of Simon in verse 44, "Do you see this woman?" Now, the obvious answer to this question is, of course he sees her. Because from the moment that she came in, he was judging her, and then he began to condemn Jesus for allowing her to touch him. That was the basis to this whole parable and this interaction. So the obvious answer to us is, of course he sees this woman. Jesus knows he sees this woman because she entered in and he said, oh, here comes this sinful woman. Oh, if Jesus was a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman touch him if he knew what sort of woman she was. So of course he has seen this woman. But here Jesus is making him acknowledge her. Do you see this woman? So Simon hasn't overlooked the woman. Rather, Jesus is pointing out that Simon has misjudged this entire situation. Simon can rightly understand the meaning of the parable. Those who are forgiven more will love more. But Jesus now demonstrates that he can't rightly apply that judgment to this situation. So he doesn't have a problem with his logical faculties. He understands the parable in his mind. He is able to give the right answer to Jesus. But then when he applies it in reality, he misses the point entirely. She is showing great love and devotion to Jesus. Why? She has been forgiven much. Simon has shown little to no love of Jesus at all. Rather, he has condemned him. Why? Because he doesn't think he needs any forgiveness. Therefore, Jesus takes this parable and filters both the actions of Simon and the sinful woman through it. But the question then becomes, will Simon be able to accept that God forgives sinners regardless of whether they are a Pharisee or a sinful woman? Will Simon be able to accept that before God, he is the same as the sinful woman, a sinner in need of a Savior? So can Simon accept that in Jesus' eyes, he and the sinful woman are the same, sinners in need of grace? Now, Jesus doesn't even give Simon a chance to answer, but he continues on. And he says in verses 44 through 46, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Now, it's important to understand it's important to understand that in Near Eastern culture, both ancient and modern, hospitality is not merely about entertaining family and friends. That's what we kind of think about. Like, Kevin came over this week, we had dinner together, I entertained him, but we did that as family and friends. But rather, in the ancient Middle East and in modern Near East times, it's a means to attain honor and preserve honor. You are to give hospitality not only to friends and family, you're to give hospitality to foreigners, to strangers, to take them under your roof, and by taking them under your roof, they are under your protection. So in these customs, the host is to refrain from insulting his guests or showing any signs of hostility. The host is to protect the honor of his guests and show concern for their needs. And even when a stranger comes as a guest, they are to never leave with the same status as they had when they entered your home. Now, just to drive home the importance of these hospitality customs, I would point you to the story of Lot in Sodom recorded in Genesis 19. Lot invites the two angels under his roof for safekeeping, because he knows what will happen to them if they stay in the square. And by inviting them to his house for safekeeping, they are under his protection. Now, when the men of Sodom come to his door and start banging on it and asking for these two men, Lot pleads with them not to do this evil thing, and then says to them in verses 6 through 8, Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to the men, these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. So this tells you the lengths to this hospitality, the lengths to this protection that you must honor someone, protect someone who has entered under your care, under your roof. So he ends with, do nothing to these men. Why? For they have come under the shelter, the protection of my roof. So he has to go so far as to say, I have to spare the safety of my own family to protect this stranger. These are the hospitality customs of the ancient Near East. So a lot of people read that and they're like, and through modern eyes, and say, I can't believe that Lot would offer up his daughters. The reality is they don't understand ancient Near Eastern customs, that they are to protect these men at all costs, even to the end of their own life and their family's life. That's something radical to us. We see that also in, I think the movie's called Lone Survivor with Marcus Luttrell, where at the end of it, he goes into a village and a man from the Middle Eastern country that they're in protects him from the Taliban. And people don't understand that. Why would that guy do it? Well, he entered under his house. He was under his protection. Therefore, that man, though he was a stranger, Marcus was a stranger to him, had the duty, the custom to protect him, even at the danger of his own life, his family's life, his village life. So that's kind of the setting to what we're reading here. So there are these hospitality norms and customs that are expected to be followed. But here's the problem in the text. As a host, Simon the Pharisee has failed to live up to these duties, both for Jesus and also now this sinful woman. He was to protect the honor of Jesus. He was to protect the honor of this sinful woman. And what does he do? He condemns both Jesus and this woman. He attacks their honor. But in fact, both this sinful woman and Jesus will flip the script on Simon, because Jesus will fulfill the hospitality requirements in Simon's house as a guest, and so will the sinful woman. The woman comes to Jesus, and she cleans and anoints and kisses the feet of Jesus. And Jesus meets the woman's needs and concerns, and she goes away known by Jesus. No longer is she this strange, sinful woman, but she is a forgiven woman, known by Jesus. So in verse 44, Jesus says to Simon, when I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. Now, we talked about this, that this is one of those customs. It is customary to offer water to your guests so that they may wash off the dirt and grime off of their feet from traveling, right? Because they don't travel in cars like we do. They walk on dirt roads in Palestine, if you're lucky, paved roads by the Romans, and yet they're still dirty. So you would have dirt and grime all over your feet. You would come and you would wash your feet and then enter into their house. It's the modern equivalent of taking your shoes off when entering someone else's house and then washing your hands before dinner. It's a cleanliness law. As we talked about last week, these are the same type of jugs that Jesus turned water into wine in John 2. So you would customarily offer water so that your guests could wash their feet before coming to the dinner table. But we see here that Jesus says that Simon has failed to offer this means of hospitality towards Jesus, even though he had invited Jesus to eat with him at his house. It wasn't like Jesus showed up unexpectedly, but rather Jesus was invited by him. That would say that Simon would have water ready for him to wash his feet when he arrives. And yet, he does not offer it to Jesus. However, this woman, upon entering Simon's house, cleaned Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. So, as we talked about last week, normally no one would wash the feet of another one. It's the lowest place of place in society. Not even slaves would clean the feet of their masters in ancient Israel. But you would offer water and they would wash their own feet. But here we see that this woman not only gets down on her hands and knees and begins to clean the feet of Jesus, but she does so with her own tears and her own hair. She is making herself dirty to make Jesus clean. So while she may be a sinful woman, she has acted more honorably than this Pharisaical host. Now in verse 45, Jesus points out another way in which Simon has dishonored him, while the woman has shown true love and devotion to him. He says, "You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." Kisses were often a sign of greeting and welcome in the ancient world. In Genesis, you have when Jacob meets Rachel, he kisses her. A lot of people take that as a romantic kiss. It's not. It's a familial kiss. You have kisses between Jonathan and David as they greet one another and say goodbye. So it's this ancient custom that runs throughout the Old Testament. And then you come to Romans 16, 16, where Paul is instructing the church in Rome, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So it's this ancient custom, they would enter into your house and you would give them the sign of peace through a kiss. Now, during this time, though, students or disciples would often show their love and respect and devotion to their teacher by kissing the hand in greeting. While friends and equals would often be greeted with a kiss on the cheek. Now, that becomes an important part when we think about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas comes and where does he kiss Jesus but on the cheek? They're friends, they're equals, and yet Judas is betraying him. But Simon here does not give either. Because though he calls Jesus teacher just before this, he doesn't believe Jesus to be his teacher. He believes himself to be equal with Jesus or even better than Jesus. And he doesn't greet Jesus with a kiss on the cheek, lest others would presume him too friendly with Jesus. So he invites him to his house, but he doesn't greet him with a friendly greeting. However, this sinful woman does neither as well. She doesn't kiss him on the cheek as though they're equal. She doesn't kiss his hand as though showing him devotion and respect as her teacher, but rather she subjects herself to the feet of Jesus and begins kissing them, and she does not stop. From the time she entered through this whole scene and until Jesus addresses her, she does not stop kissing the feet of Jesus in devotion to him. Finally, in verse 46, Jesus points out a third way in which this woman has honored him, but Simon has not. "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Now, I would remind you, it's in an alabaster flask. It's an expensive perfume, and that's what she's using for his feet. Now, at these parties, oil would often be offered to refresh one's face, to make them look more lively. They'd just come from walking, they would wash their feet, they would put some oil on their face, and it would freshen them up. Remember, you read about this in Matthew when Jesus is talking about people who fast, right? Some the Pharisees will fast and they'll make themselves look gloomy so you know that they're suffering from their fasting. But Jesus instructs us, no, you put oil on your face so that people think you're fine and dandy.
So that's what the oil is used for here. But also in the Old Testament, oil is signified for healing and blessing. In Psalm 23:5, I'm sure you know Psalm 23 well, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Interestingly, that's where Jesus is sitting, at the table of his enemies, feasting.
But it also says, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Now, this relates to the reality of blessing, but also of healing and protection. Now, it's speaking about the Lord is my shepherd, right?
So in ancient times, sheep would get this infection in their nose. They still get it today, but we treat it differently. They would get an infection in their nose would begin to itch, and then they would go around to other sheep trying to relieve the itch by rubbing their noses with other sheep. And you know what ended up happening? The entire herd would be affected with this disease, and they just keep rubbing noses. So hurt people, right? Sin spreads through people. And then the good shepherd would come along and he would take this oil filled with different spices to help cure this disease. And he would pour oil on the head of the sheep. And the oil would run down into its nose and begin to cure this infection. So that when a infected sheep would come to one who has the cure and they would rub nose, the cure would then spread to the infected sheep. So hurt people, healed people, heal people. So that's what this is referring to, this reality that our heads are anointed. Then also we think about who? David. David, when 1 Samuel 16, he comes into the presence of his brothers and his father and of the prophet Samuel, and he is anointed as the next king of Israel. And how is he anointed? Pours oil on his head. Then we read in Psalm 141:5, let the righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. As let a righteous man correct me. A rod of discipline, a rod of correction. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. So notice there, the oil again is about healing. Let him rebuke me. The rebuke is oil for my head. It is an ointment that heals and that makes me better. Now think about this. The woman is cleaning off the feet of Jesus. He probably has minor cuts and bruises and whatever on his feet from walking in this rough terrain. And she cleanses his feet with her tears in her hair. And then she takes ointment and she puts it on his feet to heal his feet. She has done a great service to Jesus. By her actions, the woman has cleaned the grimy feet of Jesus and anointed them with expensive perfume. She has taken that which is dirty, and she has made it clean and fragrant and beautiful. And does that not symbolize what Jesus is about to do to her and all who sin and love him and are devoted to him? He takes this grimy, dirty sinner, and he washes us clean as white as snow. He makes us fragrant before the Lord in his righteousness, and he makes us beautiful because he is beautiful. Therefore, the coming of the Messiah is not like what most expected it. The Pharisees are hostile towards the Messiah and do not welcome him in. While the sinners love him, they seek him out, and they are devoted to him. The reason? The Pharisees believe that they're in no need of forgiveness, while sinners know that they're in need of much forgiveness. So their standing within the nation of Israel really drives to how they will respond to the Messiah. I am in no need of salvation. I want Jesus to show up and clap his hands and tell me the great job that I have done. That's the Pharisee. Jesus shows up. He doesn't tell them the great thing they have done. In fact, he rebukes them quite often.
as he's doing here to Simon. And they don't welcome Jesus in. And yet, this sinful woman is in need of much forgiveness. And she doesn't flee from Jesus, whom she would expect to judge him in righteousness. But she seeks him out and she finds forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. Now, verse 47 then takes this parable, takes this how Jesus has just pointed out the actions of the sinful woman and the actions of Simon, and he begins to apply this parable to both of them. So look at verse 47 and 48. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. So it's quite obvious. This woman is the one who has been in debt 500 denarii, 500 days of work, and she has been forgiven all of it. So as Simon judged rightly, the one who has been forgiven more will love Jesus more. And she has shown that. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Simon has shown almost no love for Jesus, other than the fact that he invited him over. So the reason the woman has shown such love and devotion to Jesus is because she has been forgiven of much sin. And Simon shows no love or devotion because he believes he has no sin to forgive. And even if he did, Jesus is not the one to offer it to him. Now, it is important to note how you should read and interpret this passage. Meaning, is this woman's love a consequence of her forgiveness, or is it the cause of her forgiveness? Is she forgiven after these acts of tears and kisses and oil, which are acts of repentance? Or has she been forgiven first, and then these acts are acts of thanksgiving and gratitude for the forgiveness she has received? The latter would imply that she is saved by her works, and that would contradict the message of the parable. Let me provide a different translation that may be a bit more helpful and clear to us. One way we could translate is, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and for this reason she has shown so much love, but the one whom little is forgiven shows little love. So notice there it says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. It's in the perfect tense, meaning they have been forgiven. They already have happened before this situation. And for this reason is a evidential phrase, meaning it's evidence of her forgiveness, and not a causal phrase. That is, it didn't cause her forgiveness. And it's meant to be taken with the verb, I tell you. I tell you, for this reason, she has shown much love. What is this reason? She's been forgiven of her sins. Being forgiven by Jesus causes us to love him and be devoted to him. So, I ask you, why do you love Jesus? Why do you love Jesus? Quite often, I think about this as a grown man. You go and ask Benaiah, why does he love his daddy? He'd probably say, because of things I do for him. That's what I would say of my parents. You know, my mom cut my PB&J crust off because I didn't like crust as a kid. And she would cut it down the middle so I had rectangles rather than triangles. I would give all these reasons as to why I love my mom, because of things she has done for me. But then as I have grown into an older man, you would ask me, why do you love your mom? And it's just, I love my mom because she's my mom. But really, it was her acts that showed that she loved me. And now, as an older man, I just know that she loves me. So all that to say, this verse is meant to be one of assurance to this woman, and one that declares her standing before God. And it would be wrong if we read this verse as, because of her great love, her sins were forgiven. Rather, we should read it as, her great love proves that her many sins have been forgiven. Therefore, this her kissing, her tears, her anointing are her reaction to divine grace. And Jesus says the words in verse 58, your sins are forgiven, to assure her that she has been forgiven of her many sins, but also to make clear to Simon what is happening. She has come seeking me out, kissing my feet, cleaning them with her tears and hairs, anointing them with expensive oil, because she has been forgiven. This makes us return to Jesus' original question in verse 44. Simon, do you see this woman? Jesus is once again pointing out her actions and her devotion. Jesus is asking Simon, do you not recognize that this woman's behavior is a sign of one who has been forgiven many sins and is showing great love and devotion to the one who has forgiven her sins? Therefore, this announcement by Jesus in verse 48 confirms this interpretation because it's in the perfect tense in the Greek. Your sins have been forgiven, implying that her forgiveness happened before this current scene. She comes because she has been forgiven. She finds Jesus and shows him devotion because she has been forgiven. And Jesus declares to her as assurance, your sins are forgiven. And he declares before all the other people, you know her as a sinful woman, but she is forgiven, meaning she is no longer the sinful woman that you have condemned her to be. Therefore, this contradicts Simon's opinions about her. If she had already been forgiven by God before she entered into this house, then Simon's condemnation of her, she's a sinful woman, and his condemnation of Jesus, he's not a prophet because he let this sinful woman touch him, makes no sense. It's contradicted by the act of Jesus forgiving her. So Jesus' public proclamation confirms that she has already, or what she already knew, and what led to her actions. She already knew in her heart that she was forgiven. Jesus declares it in front of all these people. Just as he will stand before the great white throne on that judgment day and declare his people forgiven, he will declare his people righteous. Why? Because of anything that we have done for him? No. But for what he has done for us upon the cross. Therefore, she is to be no longer known as a sinful woman, but rather as one who has been forgiven by Jesus. See, it doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter if they want to keep bringing up your past and your sins. Here's what matters, that you are known by Jesus and that he has forgiven you. She can go in peace. She doesn't care what these people in this Pharisee's house thinks about her. She cares about what Jesus thinks about her and what Jesus proclaims about her, which is forgiven. Now, this interaction leads to a discussion among those reclining at the table. They say in verse 49, then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Will those at Simon's table be able to judge rightly about the identity of Jesus? The scene began with Simon declaring to himself that Jesus was not a prophet, but here Jesus is challenging Simon's judgment by forgiving the sins of this woman. Now, we saw back in verse 16, after Jesus had raised someone from the dead, we saw the people proclaim, for fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. So we already see that some people within Israel see that Jesus is both prophet and God visiting his people. But here, these people These Pharisees in this Pharisee's house are questioning, who is this who can forgive sins? Now we see elsewhere, like in Mark 2, the Pharisees say, only God can forgive sins. That's true. Don't disagree with that. Only God can forgive sins, but he pronounces forgiveness of sins through both priests and prophets. In the Old Testament, priests would announce forgiveness to the people of God on God's behalf after they had offered atonement. But we also see prophets announce forgiveness in the Old Testament as well. After David had sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan comes to him and calls him out, and then David repents, and here's what David says. Or here's what Nathan says to David as well. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against Yahweh. And Nathan said to David, Yahweh also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So notice there, Nathan, a prophet, is declaring forgiveness from God. Now, he's not the one forgiving David. He is the one declaring the forgiveness. God has put away your sin. We also see in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, pretty well-known verse, where it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity, sin, is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sin, all her sins. So notice there, the prophet Isaiah is told by God to declare that the iniquity of Jerusalem is pardoned. Again, God pardons it, but the prophets can declare it. But notice, they pronounce forgiveness on God's behalf and upon God's authority. But here, Jesus demonstrates that he is more than a prophet by pronouncing forgiveness based upon his own authority as God. He says to the woman, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Notice, he's not like Nathan. He's not like the prophet Isaiah. He says your sins are forgiven. Because he is God. He is the one who forgives sins. And then in verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, earlier in verse 9, faith was linked to the healing of the centurion slave. And now it is linked to the forgiveness of sins and salvation. So her faith leads to her repentance, which leads to her acts of devotion to Jesus. So notice then, faith is something that we possess, and then it leads to action. Faith leads to faithfulness. And Paul writes about this in Ephesians 2:8. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, scholars debate this, but it's pretty clear. What is the gift of God? Well, that whole sentence. By grace you have been saved through faith. So if faith is a part of the gift, then what is faith? It's a gift given to you by God that you may believe in God, that you may be saved. That's the beauty of faith. So whether you have a weak faith or a strong faith, faith is a gift from God that you may believe and be saved. That's the beauty of faith. I can't mess it up. If it's a gift, I can't mess it up. If it's a gift, I can't lose it. So what is the gift? Salvation by grace through faith. Faith is a gift of God. And that faith then causes us to believe in the one who has given us that faith, and by believing in the one who has given us that faith, we have salvation. Therefore, we can rightly say, faith in the righteous one leads one to be righteous. And that's what's happened here with this woman. She has believed in the righteous one, and the sinful woman leaves as one made righteous. And we know this to be true. It's been true since Genesis. Genesis 15:6 about Abraham. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed in God. He believed in the righteous one, and he was counted as righteous. And because because this woman believes in the righteous one, she too has been made righteous. She has become not only a physical daughter of Abraham, she has become a spiritual daughter of Abraham. So, because she has been forgiven, because her faith has made her well, she can go in peace. Now, that's this whole Old Testament narrative trying to get back to shalom, this perfect peace with God. And she has perfect peace with God. Why? Because of Jesus. She can leave this place where she entered as a condemned, sinful woman, and because she has encountered Jesus, she leaves as a forgiven woman who can now live a life of peace before God. She entered in condemned. She leaves as a righteous one and lives in peace with God. That's what Jesus does for sinners. He cleans them up, he makes them righteous, and he gives them peace. When we hear this, when I hear this at least, I can't help but think of what Paul writes in, you guessed it, the book of Romans. In Romans 5:1, here's what Paul writes. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news for us. That's the good news that caused this woman to rush in and clean the feet of Jesus and kiss them and anoint them. Knowing that she had been justified by faith, this faith that had made her well, she has peace with God through the Lord Jesus, and she can go in peace. Now, it leaves us with this scene in Simon's house. It's kind of just open-ended for us. We don't really know how Simon responds. We just know that Jesus has forgiven this sinful woman. But we're left with this scene. We're left with this question of us. Have we judged rightly? Have we judged rightly? Simon misunderstood who Jesus was and what he had come to do. This woman, a sinful woman, not a biblical scholar like Simon the Pharisee, judged Jesus rightly and leaves forgiven. So we are left here. Do you believe that you have been forgiven little, and therefore you show Jesus little love, little devotion, little faith? Or do you understand the totality of your sin and how indebted you are to God and how much he has forgiven you and gives to you in Jesus, and so you spend your whole life just devoted to God, showing him love and devotion? If Jesus came to your house, how would you greet him? If Jesus entered into our church, how would we greet him? We'd be like, oh, hey, Jesus. What's up? Nice to see you. Don't look over here. We have a bunch of junk in the church. Don't see that. And we'd be like, oh, finally, our faith has been turned to sight. And we would run to him and cling to his feet and long to kiss him and be devoted to him. See, the Pharisees had been waiting a long time for the Messiah to come, but he didn't come as they expected. Clapping hands and throwing crowns on them and telling him how great they were. He came to save sinners. Sinners like me, sinners like you. He came to save sinners. And he doesn't leave us in our sin, but he leaves us in peace. Faith in the righteous one will make one righteous. Have you believed? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the recording of this story within the Gospel of Luke, where this historical event is given to us that we may read it and proclaim it and study it and understand it. How often have we acted like Simon the Pharisee, condemning others and being cold-shouldered to Jesus? Oh God, would we have such an understanding of the vastness of our sin and the chasm that sin has caused? And knowing that we have been forgiven, may we run and cling to the feet of Jesus. May we find forgiveness in him. And may we find peace with him and with one another. Father, we thank you for the great forgiveness that we have had. And I pray that you would take even the weakest faith and make it strong. But Father, we know even the weakest faith can save, because faith is a gift from you. And we thank you for that gift. Father, help us in our devotion to you. Not for our salvation, but out of our salvation, O God. May we grow in evangelical obedience. That is, we would grow in our love and joy of you. That we become more like you. Because we all know we are like this sinful woman. But like this sinful woman, those who have believed in you have been saved and live in peace. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.